We'll call Brother Mike Ford.
Thank you, Brother Jeremy. Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, young people. We had a pretty interesting Sunday school class this morning, and it's kind of thrown me this morning. So I was just thinking that the Sunday school class we had was on the topic of free will. And I was going to try and insert it, because I have really just bullet notes here this morning, trying to insert elements of that into this, but I don't think I'll be super successful in doing that, so I may just carry on with the specific piece that I have here. But there's an interesting, hopefully we see, the one piece I may have not articulated quite as clearly as I would have liked in this particular exhortation is because it's very simple. The examples that I use, I'm almost feeling like I need to apologize for their oversimplicity in what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because it's simply the fruit of people's faith. It's simply the reactions that we have to interactions or stimulus that come to us, and what's the instant piece that comes out of our mouth? Is that fruit that I wanted to just sort of have us think about this morning. And it sort of has an alignment with what we were talking about in terms of free will. But I think it also speaks more specifically to where our faith is at today. And so one of the things that struck me when we did the reading in the Old Testament, thank you, Brother William, for that reading in Exodus chapter 17, compared to the reading that we did in Mark chapter 5, was that there was a stark contrast to me in the reactions of individuals and the faith that came from that. And I would say that in Exodus 17, we saw this nation who had been pulled out of Egypt, and had seen certain things that had already happened for them, miraculous things, happened for them, and their response. Their response to me indicates that they still had an underdeveloped faith. Because in the moment of crisis, and in desperation, they failed to turn to God. And in fact, it tells us that they tested God. And so in the New Testament, we have these other individuals who come to the Lord Jesus Christ out of absolute desperation and didn't have anywhere else to turn, and through their faith, they behaved very differently. And so I want to just spend some time, as I said, at a very simple level, understanding that these things can tell us where our faith is at in our lives. And so let's start with the sons of Israel as they wandered through the aptly named wilderness of sin. So, as we said, that the children were young in the faith, the nation of Israel now having been pulled out of Egypt, having called out and yearned for God, and now they're getting what they'd yearned for. They're getting led by Moses through the wilderness. And, you know, they're just starting to build that relationship with God. So we recall that the people had literally, within the past month or so, what they had witnessed. They would have witnessed the effects of the 10 plagues, culminating in their release from Egypt. God had just saved them, and he'd answered their cries, and he brought them miraculously out of Egypt. He'd parted the Red Sea in chapter 14, and he'd saved them from Pharaoh's army. And he had just begun to send them the manna in chapter 16. So Israel had literally just seen God do great things in their very recent past. And what about their future? God, through Moses and through Abraham, he'd promised great things for them in the future. And it was motivating them to move forward to this land filled with milk and honey. He'd promised them all those blessings of Abraham. He promised to take them to this land of peace and abundance. But for some reason, brothers and sisters, in the moment something bad happens, the past seems to be forgotten. And the vision of the future is clouded and overshadowed by the present. And so here we are in chapter 17, where the people find themselves, yet again, without water, and they had yet to learn where to turn in times of difficulty, other than, as it tells us in verse 2, to test God. It seemed the problem for Israel was always the present. They were in the middle of the wilderness, and they had no water today. Now, in isolation, you know, Israel's reaction might seem perfectly reasonable, wouldn't it? Given the lack of water, anyone's natural reaction would be to worry. But Israel had just witnessed evidence from their recent past that God was powerful and trustworthy. Israel had great promises for their future that were going to be wonderful. And so why was this present situation always so worrisome? Well, it's worrisome because their response, as we said, was the fruit of their spirit, which was they did not yet trust God. They gave no thought to what God had done in the past, nor what he promised for their future. They thought only about their lack of water now. So I think this helps us understand what putting God to the test might mean. Each Israelite looked around the bleak wilderness and said, "Why has God brought me here?" And notice in how Ezekiel 17 describes it, they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The lack of water caused them to question whether God was really on their side. All that he had done in the past didn't count. All that he had promised for them in the future didn't matter. What counted was their frightening present. So we would think that their situation should have been settled already. God was there, manifested by the cloud by day, pillar by fire by night. He's powerful, he's loving. Instead, each new difficulty seemed to cause Israel to question his power and his goodness. They tested him by making him prove his faithfulness to them all over again. So now let's compare this event in Exodus. I want to contrast it against our New Testament reading in Mark chapter 5. So if you just turn to Mark chapter 5 with me. I want to leave the account of Legion a little bit later. So we'll begin then with Jairus. And then the woman with the issue of blood, because these are obviously intertwined in the account here. And we want to see how their faith manifested in their desperate circumstances. I want to start just to remind ourselves here at verse 21. When Jesus crossed over by the sea, a large crowd gathered by him, and one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up on seeing him, fell at Jesus' feet, and implored him, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please, come and lay your hands on her so she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of physicians, had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but had rather grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed in her affliction. Immediately, Jesus perceived in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? You say, 'Who touched me?' And he looked around and to see the woman who had done this, but the woman fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So then we come back to the account of Jairus here in 35, where while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue saying, "Your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue officials, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official. He saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing, and entering in, he said to them, "Don't make a commotion and weep. The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began to laugh at him, ridiculing him, but put them all out. He took the child's father and his mother, his own companions, and entered the room. He took the child by the hand and said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and they were completely astounded. And so if we just reflect on those two accounts, as I said, that were somewhat interwoven together there, well, let's just consider the situation of Jairus and how he responded in his hopelessness. Because in the face of his particular hopelessness, it moved him forwards to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. His daughter was dying, and despite the hopelessness that he felt, he went out and he sought the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might be struck by the delay. It doesn't tell us it was an intentional delay. There's a huge crowd. The woman comes out of the crowd and gets healed. So he was still heading towards it, but there was a delay that was long enough where the girl, subsequently dies before he gets there. And so when we consider this, that God's timing is still and always perfect. So, just another thing to consider as we look at this, we also understand upon hearing the words of the news, "Your daughter is dead," why trouble the master or the teacher anymore? Jairus then heard the words audibly because the Lord was there. "Do not fear, only believe." And so despite the ridicule, despite the ridicule around him, Jairus would have seen a resurrection from death to life that we can only now imagine how that present miracle by our Lord would have impacted him as he took her hand saying, "Little girl, arise," and she comes back to life. And just a slight digression here, but I think it relates to the woman with the issue of blood as well, and we'll get to that in a moment. Because, you know, we know on his initial journey, there was this huge throng of people following him, and they would have likely followed him right to Jairus' house. But this other interaction took place, and he basically tells us then that crowd got left behind, and he just went in with a few people with Jairus to his daughter. And I like to suggest here that it's as if our Lord wanted them to understand that in order for it to be effective, in order for this to be impactful, his healing power had to be more than just something mechanical. Because we all know he could have done it from a distance. It had to be personal. They had to take this personally and witness this personally for it to be effective. In their own faith and in its development. And so that strikes me as one of the issues that the Israelites stumbled over. They were the recipient of national miracles. The parting of the Red Sea, the manna, the shoes that wouldn't wear out. All these things happened to all of them. And the Israelites expected a mechanical response. "We have no water." His miracles were not just intended to be grand displays of power, but they are intended to be deeply personal. To God, these miracles to the Israelites were offered to each individually. But as a nation, they didn't see it. They didn't recognize it. And so let's then move over to consider the woman with the hemorrhage, 12 years. And you know, we can sympathize with her specific situation. Having an issue of blood for 12 years, we'd understand that would have made her ritually unclean under the law in Leviticus. So this meant that she was a social outcast, she was isolated, unable to worship in the temple, considered impure. She had tried every human solution that she could afford to try and overcome her uncleanness on her own, to the point it tells us that she suffered more as a result. It says it was no better, in fact it grew worse. So we can only imagine that in her situation, how her fellow believers would have treated her, given she was considered untouchable. And the Jewish law forbade her from touching anyone. And yet, despite this, she pushed through the crowd and in faith believed to herself that if only she might touch the Lord's garment, she might be made well. Now, I can't think of a scripture in the Old Testament where she would have come to that conclusion. That if I just touch the garment of the Lord Jesus, that I would get healed. Yet, with her desperate faith, she believed that something miraculous, yet maybe mechanical, power would come forth from this and she would be healed. And this faith was enough to propel her forward as she pushed through the crowd. Which then I think leads us to why the Lord stopped. Why he looked back at the crowd and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" See, as I said, our Lord had opportunity. He knew power had left him. He knew that the woman had been healed. He could have carried on to Jairus' home and understood in himself that he had something positive had happened. But this isn't what he did. So why was that, brothers and sisters? Again, could it be because the power of our faith isn't strengthened by perfunctory fixes? But rather through us realizing that what has happened to us is personal. And it's not because of our relationship with the Father and the Son. It's because of our situation. The Israelites fell into the thinking that because they were Israelites, God would act in a certain way towards them. And we too might feel that because we are brethren in Christ, because we are Christadelphian, that he will act in a certain way towards us. And God and our Lord act in the way that we think because of our relationship with them, not because of our association. The Lord knew that power had gone from him, and he wanted the woman to acknowledge it personally, so there might be a relationship associated with what was accomplished for her. And so this then moves the woman's actions away from hidden fear to open restoration. She can declare to all what the Lord Jesus had done for her. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth, it says in verse 33. So this open acknowledgement allows her to establish her identity. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Otherwise, it may have been interpreted by here as her actions had healed her. I think understanding these accounts of Israel and then Jairus and the woman they're meant to be examples for us of how the fruit of their faith responds in time of desperation and hopelessness, and how it was acted upon. So let's now try and turn the spotlight onto ourselves and our own individual responses. First of all, brothers and sisters, I think we can all easily be like Israel at times, as we similarly all wander through our own wilderness of sin. And just like Israel, you and I are on a journey, much like their journey through the wilderness. We can look back at God's kindnesses to us in the past, and yet we can forget about it in the immediacy of the situation that we find ourselves in. I'm sure each one of us has had many, many personal ways that God has blessed us in our lives that we can recognize. We have the truth of Scripture to remind us of God's great love demonstrated to us by His Son, and that's why we're here this morning, to remember that. No greater act of love has ever been provided, and so we have every reason to be certain of God's goodness toward us. And we also have great promises, don't we, about our future. We've been promised eternal life in the kingdom of God. What can be more valuable and precious than that? And so, brothers and sisters, is our challenge the same as that of Israel when, in the moment, in the present circumstance, when they're sometimes difficult, when we suffer, when we struggle, when we look at the world that we live in and the chaotic changes taking place around, do we in effect ask ourselves, why has God brought me here? It feels a little bit like that amongst our brothers and sisters, that we're in the midst of uncertainty and flux with our relationship, say with right now what's going on in the United States and its new president and its impact on us, and it feels a bit like we may be on the side of being just like Israel in the moment. Why do we test God? Is God in control, or is He not? Does He know what He's doing, or does He not? Does God rule in the kingdoms of men, or doesn't He? When we answer these questions, we should take comfort that He is so active and moving things forward in this perceived time of trouble. And so we want to look at what lessons we might learn through the faith of Jairus. In moments of crisis, we may feel that our situation is beyond saving. Jairus teaches us that even in our darkest moments, our Lord wants us to turn to Him in faith. And that brings us hope. Sometimes we may feel God is taking too long to answer our prayers. However, His delays are purposeful. He works in His perfect timing, even when we think or it seems like it's too late. Like Jairus, when circumstances seem impossible, God asks us to trust Him beyond what we may see or hear. Faith is not about the absence of fear, is it? It's about choosing to trust Him despite our fear. And our Lord desires not just to fix a crisis for us, but also that we continue to nurture and foster a relationship with Him. So our lessons that we can take from the woman with the issue of blood. Well, her condition held her away from others feeling that she was unworthy because she was unclean. And sometimes in the choices that we might make, we too may seek help in all the wrong places, only to find ourselves worse off. Her true healing came from her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we too may feel unworthy of approaching God due to our past mistakes or struggles. But here, the Lord invited her to come forward, regardless of what others thought. It's not enough, really, for our Lord to just heal the body. He wants to heal, and I'm going to use the word souls. The soul that sins shall die. We need to have our soul healed. That term, soul. So to do this, it requires us having a relationship with him. We noted that this woman went from being someone who was on the outside to now where Jesus had talked to her and called her daughter. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I this morning are in really the exact same circumstances as those that we read of. We're wandering together on a journey to the promised land via wilderness of sin. Hopefully each one of us has accounts in our memory where we have totally understood and seen that God has been active in our past. We're all abundantly aware of the great things God has in store for our future. And so we ask the question to ourselves, how do we remember the past and look to our hope in the future when we find ourselves in a present circumstance that challenges us? We know, brothers and sisters, that Israel, and our Lord for that matter, they were not in the wilderness by accident. God led them there. Neither is it an accident then that when life pushes hard at us, that's not by design. Because God loves us, he wants to use the things that confront us, those, if we call them troubles, to help us with our walk and to help us with our spiritual issues. Our very lives are dependent on the choices that we make today. Are we trusting in God in the midst of our troubles, or are we putting him to the test? I want to conclude in Mark 5 and the account of Legion. So there's a few interesting pieces there for us as well, which is ironically where I started doing the exhortation and I used it to move it to the very end. But Mark 5:1, the Lord comes to the other side. It tells us the country of the Gerasenes. And I looked up that word, Gerasenes. And it's interesting. It says the reward at the end is what it means. So here we have this picture of the reward at the end. And just like all of us, we're all heading towards that reward at the end. And here we find immediately the Lord confronted by a man from the tombs with this unclean spirit. And all his life, people would bind him and with shackles and chains. And like the life, the shackles and chains of life that were like chafing him and he struggled to free himself. It tells us that no chains could hold him. And yet, he still wasn't free. His bondage was not just of iron, but here has unclean spirit as well. His bondage was beyond what human strength could overcome, because he was crying out day and night, longing for the release from his inner torment. And I wonder if we can see ourselves in him sometimes. Are we too not shackled by the unseen chains sometimes in our life of fear, of doubt, of sin or complacency? The world promises us freedom, yet it binds us more tightly to it. We too can be sometimes tethered to the things that we're tethered to, our devices, are enslaved by the opinions of other people, weighed down by the relentless pursuit of some form of wealth or status in this life. It's so easy for us to dwell among the tombs of our past mistakes, regrets, and failures. But then we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And in this account, he steps onto the shore and with a word, he shatters the torment that the man was bearing. He restores him, and he redeems him. And so again, we consider how we are dealing with our current circumstances. Are we more like the Israelites, or that of Jairus and the woman with the issue? Or maybe we identify with Legion and feel like we're still bound in some senses to the chains of this life. I think this morning, as we look forward to the bread and the wine, we are confronted with two completely different fruits of faith. The fruits that came from the Israelites this morning, that produced a testing of God in continual doubting that he was able to help them through, or the faith of those like Jairus or the woman with the issue, who, despite their hopeless situation, actively sought the Lord's mercy and recognized his power to save and to free us from our circumstance. And so our Lord is before us this morning, isn't he? In symbol, in bread and wine. The same Lord who set Legion free from his torment is there this morning with us. He's here with us, isn't he? If we will but turn and recognize these things. If we're prepared to lay down our burdens at his feet. We should, brothers and sisters, not linger among the tombs. We cannot be deceived by illusion of the freedom that this world offers. The true freedom from our sin is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so let us partake in this bread and this wine this morning, in remembrance that he came to set us free, and he's present with us now as we approach him in remembrance.